Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I thank you for your prayers as we traveled. I preached in a church called Meshopan. We were glad to finally find a town that was named after a place that Stacy could really get behind, her shopping. We enjoyed the fellowship there with Biblical Baptist Church, and we were glad to participate in their 46th church anniversary that they were celebrating and be a part of the ministry there. Then on Monday and Tuesday, I went to New Jersey and was part of a conference there for considering the church's future. How often do you think about the church's future? Well, I would tell you this, that if your goal for the church's future is just to be able to continue to sit in these pews, as always, as you've done for the past 50 years, then it's probably you haven't got the right goal for the church. So hopefully we'll be able to consider that in the days moving forward. But if you'll remember, we're in the midst here. Is that a little loud? Yeah.
John can't hear today. He has a cold.
Yeah. I hate to tell you this. It was the weirdest thing. I can't eat Doritos. Ask Emmeline. She probably has the same thing, right? You eat Doritos, and we get ulcers in my family. If you eat Doritos, you wind up with ulcers. And so I wound up with a giant ulcer, probably the size of a nickel, on my tonsil. And it plugged up all the works on that side of my head so things couldn't drain. And I did one of those, you know how you try to blow your nose to pop your ears? I did that, and it didn't pop. And everything started spinning two different directions. And I thought to myself, well, this is interesting. I've never had this. Stacy said if that would have happened to her, she'd have been puking her guts out. But I don't get dizzy. But it was the weirdest feeling in the world when you'd try to stare at something and it looked like looking through one of those kaleidoscopes. So I'm still experiencing that a little bit. So when I put my foot down, I'm like, yeah, is that where it goes? Is that the ground? But it has alleviated. The tonsil swelling has gone down some. So I thank the Lord for that. But I feel you. Anyway, to say that, I feel you, John. Because for a while, people were talking to me, and this was all I was doing with Stacy. Huh? 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 I can't hear you. But, you know, that's what every marriage eventually descends into, right? So we're in the midst of our series on the 10 kingdom parables of Jesus Christ. And I just, as a refresher, want to remind you what the kingdom is. You'll remember that I believe, my personal opinion, my theological approach to the kingdom is, whenever you read the phrase, the kingdom of God, or whenever you read the phrase, the kingdom of Christ, in the Bible, they're the same kingdom. I believe that what it is talking about is a future kingdom that is yet to come, that will be marked by a millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and he'll rule and reign with a rod of iron. Not only do I believe that, though, I also believe that there's a mystery aspect to the kingdom. And the mystery aspect of the kingdom is the church. And that's what we're living in today. We're living in the church age today. Now, if we're living in the church age, what does that mean? It means simply this, in my opinion. It means that the church does not have authority in the world. Now, did you hear what I'm saying? The church does not have authority in the world. We would love that to be the case, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in a place where the church was the one listened to? But let me advance this to you. They've tried it, and it hasn't worked. One of the most awful periods of church history was the period of the Crusades, where there were men who determined that they were, for the cause of Christ, going to go back to the Holy Land and reclaim the Holy Land for Jesus. And in doing that, they went across Europe killing people, and when they got into the Middle East, they killed people as well, all in the name of Jesus. Well, this is never what Jesus ordered. You'll remember that the disciples asked in the book of Acts, at the very opening chapter of Acts, they say, "When's the kingdom coming?" That's their concern. When is the kingdom coming? And in an essence, what are they saying? When are we going to be able to kick out all those people who don't believe in you, Jesus? Because isn't that the heart of the church? Now, you might say, now, Pastor, that's not the heart of the church. The heart of the church is to go and evangelize. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? And when is the last time you thought to yourself, boy, I wish these sinners would just get out of here? You hear what I'm saying? Are you listening to me? I'm saying that the church might say with their lips that their heart is to share the gospel with the world, but with their actions, their heart is just to see the world leave them alone. And I'm going to advance this to you, that that is never the concept that Jesus Christ gives to the church. That's not the attitude that he gives to the church. Rather, we see, now these words are not in the Bible, but the concept is taught in the Bible. We see that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. And that means that we are going to be radically different than the rest of this world, but we are not going to have the authority to make the changes that we see that are necessary. I would wager a guess that probably if the folks at Grace Baptist Church had the ability to run the United States of America, we would mess it up just as much as the people who are already there. Why do I think that? Because there's a problem. Do you know what happens when somebody gets to that level of government? Corruption happens. So the church is to be more interested in keeping corruption outside of itself than it is to be trying to keep corruption outside of the world. Do you remember when the disciples said to Jesus that they were going to, they saw these people who were against Jesus, and the disciples said, Lord, can we not just call fire down on them now? And Jesus said, no. That's not how this thing works. So we're living in the church age, and the responsibility of the church during the church age is to take the gospel to the lost. We are never going to be the rulers of this world. If you believe that, not until the millennial kingdom. Now, if you believe that we are going to sometime before the millennial kingdom be the rulers of this world, then you don't take the same position that I take. You take either an amillennial position or a postmillennial position, but the kingdom is yet coming. Jesus Christ is yet coming to bring his kingdom with him. Now, when he came the first time, he didn't bring the kingdom with him. Why? Because if he would have brought the kingdom with him, what would have happened? He would have destroyed all of us, and there would have been no citizens for the kingdom. So he had to make an atonement in order that there could become kingdom citizens. Or as we're going to read in our text in Matthew 13, the concept of children of the kingdom. Children of the kingdom. Boy, I love the hound out of that. I'm a child of the kingdom. I'm a child of the king of the kingdom. That's good news. That encourages us when the elections don't go our way. That encourages us when the world is making decisions that just seem so radically, it seems so cut and dry, right? The situation over in Russia and Ukraine just seems so cut and dry to us. Leave each other alone. Why won't they leave each other alone? We don't understand. We don't understand what's happening over there. We really have no concept. We sit here as armchair politicians and armchair pundits who try to make decisions about things that we really have no authority over or no power over. But we are gospel bearers. We are light bearers. Now, that doesn't mean that the influence of the gospel can't get to such a point in a place that we see that the gospel has a radical change in that place. Do you know why the Roman Empire fell? I advance to you that the Roman Empire didn't just fall because it became so absolutely abominable and debauched that it crumbled in on itself. I advance to you that the Roman Empire fell because Christianity came. And the Roman Empire was built on pagan principles, and when the people started realizing that they could no longer live under those pagan principles, that it fell. It's just what happens. Every society that Christianity is introduced into, eventually the previous way of ruling that society falls apart. Why? Because obviously Christians want to rule the government. No, that's not the reason why. It's because Jesus Christ is radical. And he makes radical changes in the minds and in the hearts of his followers. And those radical changes are more than just a stone being dropped into a pond and having a ripple effect. Those radical changes are so dramatic that they are almost unimaginable by us. But if you stop and think to yourself, when you get saved, were there changes? Boy, it's like I'm preaching to a dead church this morning. You guys obviously are all still lost in sin, because if you'd have been changed, you'd have been going like this, right? I mean, I know we're here in Western Pennsylvania, but you can at least nod your head. If you've been radically changed by Jesus Christ, then you know it. I know that I'm different. I know that I'm not the person that I used to be, even though I was saved when I was 7 years old. How much change can a seven-year-old have? Well, listen, you know who I was? I was a child of Satan. And when Jesus Christ saved me, he made me a child of himself, of the kingdom. And as a child of the kingdom, there are different wants, there are different goals, there are different desires. And so we've seen already in the first parable of the kingdom that even though we don't have authority, because of the fact that we're gospel bearers, when you take the gospel somewhere, there is a rejection, a threefold rejection that happens to the gospel. The first parable that we discussed was what? The parable of the sower. And what's the idea there? The idea there is not soteriological at all. The concept of that parable is there's no idea of this is what you would preach to someone to get them saved. But rather, what Jesus is trying to get across to us there is that there are different responses to the gospel. And those various responses, of those four various responses, there's only one response that leads to salvation. That is a surrendering of yourself to Jesus Christ. I was just reading the testimony of a young man who is in his 20s, and he said, when he was 13 years old, he went to church, he raised his hand, prayed a prayer, and he thought to himself that he could live however he wanted to live after that. And he said it was not until he was in his 20s that he came to a realization that he was never really saved, because all he was trying to do was use Jesus as a get-out-of-jail-free card. And he said, I never wanted to read the Bible. He said, I never wanted to go to church. He said, there was no radical change that happened in me. Now, why do I say that? I say that because he had rejected the gospel up until the point that he received it. Now, there's three types of rejection that we see, and we talked about that. We don't have to rehash that. But then in the second parable that we saw that we are to be candles. We are to be light to the world. That's part of our kingdom responsibility. If you're taking Jesus to the lost, then you're fulfilling your kingdom responsibility. How do you take Jesus to the lost? Well, I would advance to you this, that it's not simply taking Jesus to the lost by being an example of how to live a moral life. Taking Jesus to the lost requires you to use words. What do I mean? I used to take this opinion. There was a song that I used to like that I don't like anymore. The song was, let your talk talk and let your walk talk, but let your talk talk, or let your walk talk louder than your talk talks. Did you follow that? The idea is that you're supposed to live a life that seems to be louder than how you speak. But I would challenge you that nobody is going to come to Jesus Christ without words. Did you hear that? You can't, can I put it this way? You can't get it by osmosis. You can't just rub up against another Christian and become a Christian. That's not how it works. The Word of God has to go forth in order for salvation to go forth. And you say to me, well, Pastor, what about those people that don't even have a Bible? They're dying and going to hell. Well, that's pretty harsh. It's reality. That should spur the church. I have met a couple of people who their desire is to take the Bible to gospel-less or Bible-less people. You know, as a church, we ought to get behind that. Supporting people who are working and doing the translation work to get a Bible in every spoken language that's in this world so people will always have that gospel light. Why is that so important? Because you can't get to Jesus without knowing who Jesus is, and you can't know who Jesus is without the Bible. It just doesn't happen. So we have this idea of being lights to the world. But then we have this third parable that happens here in Matthew chapter 13, and it begins in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now we're seeing the narration, first and foremost, the narration of the parable. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, in verse 26, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then if we drop our eyes down to verse 36, we'll see the translation. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. It's the disciples that name this parable. Jesus doesn't give a name to it, but the disciples do. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Jesus answers and says to them, What? He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He's going to give us a sevenfold understanding. He first wants us to understand who the sower is. The sower is the Son of Man. Then he wants us to understand what the field is. The field, remember, this is not a parable about the soils like the first parable was. This is something different. This is not about rejecting the gospel, but rather the field is the world. The good seed are who? The children of the kingdom. There's that beautiful line. The children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, did you hear this? Can I say it this way? Every single person in this room starts out with Satan as their daddy. Every single one of us. But yet if the gospel breaks through in our life, then we become children of Jesus Christ, children of our Father in heaven, children of the kingdom. Well, in verse 38 it goes on and says, or verse 39 it says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So we see who the enemy is. Imagine, if you will, let me explain to you what a tare is. A tare is a darnel. A darnel is a type of seed that when it's sown, you can't tell the difference between what it is and what the wheat is until it actually bears fruit. Once it bears fruit, the fruit of the darnel seed is kind of a slate gray color that is radically different and is good for nothing. So it's nothing more than a weed. They call it wheatgrass. They call it a weed. It's not good for bread or for food or for anything like that. And so the idea is that when they're growing together, until it gets to that point of the fruit, you can't tell really what the difference is. It's an interesting thing. Store that away in your mind. But if we go on, we see that the harvest is declared to be the end of the world. That's when the Lord comes back and wraps all this up. And then we have the reapers. The reapers are the angels who are apparently sent forth by God to do a specific responsibility. And that specific responsibility is to do a sorting. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe just a brief prayer at this point. Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom as we continue to consider this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Remember that parables are a mirror, that they're asking ourselves to examine ourselves in them. And we have to ask this tough question with each parable we come to. When we came to the first one, we have to ask, what is our reception of the gospel? When we look in the mirror of that first parable, what is our reception of the gospel? Then when we come to the second parable, the parable of the candlelight, we ask ourselves, what is our image that we see when we look in this mirror? When we look in there, do we see ourselves as light bearers for Jesus Christ? Or do we see ourselves as those who are trying to hide it under a bushel or stick it underneath a bed? That just, remember, that's incongruous. It doesn't make sense to call for a candle and have it brought and put underneath the bed. You know, I get so much better light when you put the light under the bed. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus, in this parable, is emphasizing the fact that the world has only two different kinds of people in it. And remember, what have we said they are? The saints and the ain'ts. Those are the only two kinds of people that there are in this world. Now, there's a warning also that is here. The warning is that we have to use our ears again. Let him who has ears, let him hear. If we're not using our ears, then we're just having lazy Christianity. And so we have this parable of these wheat and tares. Now, I want you to understand this as well. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 16, he says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." When we're talking about the world, we understand if the world is the field, then that encompasses the church as well. Everything is to be encompassed in that concept of what we're to see there. That Jesus Christ is saying that he has in this world those who are the children of his kingdom and those who are the children of the wicked one. And I would say to you that that stretches inside these doors as well. What do I mean? Can I put it bluntly? There is a slim chance, a very slim chance, that every single person in this room is going to heaven today. Did you hear that? There is a slim chance that every single person in this room is going to heaven. There is a greater chance that there are people here in this room who have been playing at Christianity. Now, I'm not saying this because I feel that way, but I'm saying this because that's what the Bible is trying to help us understand, is that there are some people who do such an incredible job of being a counterfeit that they seem like they are just a part of the children of the kingdom until all of a sudden they bear fruit. And once we see the fruit, then we think to ourselves, wow, boy, did we miss it. How did we miss it? I have friends, good friends that I love, that I know they're dying and going to hell. One of them in particular, he now declares himself to be an atheist, but yet he used to say that he loved Jesus. How does this happen? Well, the enemy has oversown the field. And he's oversown it with some pretty good counterfeits. And it's frightening to think about. That's why we're supposed to look in this and we're supposed to say, am I a counterfeit? Now, immediately, what happens in passages like this? We start thinking of how everybody else that we know, oh, they could possibly be a counterfeit. That's not why this verse is put in here. It's not implanted in the scripture so that we can somehow become crusaders of our own who go out there trying to find out who all the counterfeits are and wind up destroying things rather than helping things. No, when you see, it's amazing. When you preach on men, the wives elbow their husbands. Because they're convinced that their husbands just can't get it. And when you preach on women, the men elbow their wives because they're just convinced that their wives can't get it. And instead of doing that, they should be saying, how can I get it? And so when you read this passage, you're supposed to be saying, am I a counterfeit? That's every single person. From the old gray heads like Pastor K. Or the shiny heads like myself and Pastor Cole. We're supposed to look at ourselves in this and say, have I been living for Jesus? Have I been doing what I'm supposed to do? And you don't ever get weary in that work. And you might get weary of it, but you shouldn't get weary in it. There's a constant reflection that has to be happening. I would be very suspicious of anybody who thinks that they're just going to coast into heaven. That's not what Jesus wants. Now, this is not to give you the idea that in order to be a Christian, you have to work. But it's supposed to spur in your mind this reality that Jesus Christ has created no unworking Christians. Every person who is born of Jesus Christ, the intention that God has for them, the purpose that he has for them, is that they might work for the kingdom. And what does he do with those ones that don't work for the kingdom? He prunes back the branches when the branches get too high. What does that mean? The Lord is not afraid to take you out if you stop doing the work that you're supposed to be doing. Well, you don't hear that preached on very often, do you? You might be under affliction. You might be under duress. You might be down and out just simply because the Lord is trying to say to you, get back to what you're supposed to be doing. What is your primary purpose on this earth? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it's amazing to me how people try to wiggle their way out of that. I have 6 kids. I have seen every excuse possibly given to mankind. You just don't know, Dad. And they run the gamut because each one of those 6 kids are radically different. Some of them don't try to make excuses. Joanna will not make an excuse to save her life. There's no excuse. If she gets yelled at, she takes it. She has that very stoic Weigel gene in her where she just crosses her arms and she's like, Isaiah has an overactive sense of justice. If you try to enact justice on him, he's going to give you 73,000 reasons why he did what he did. You just don't understand. And he'll get hot under his collar. Samuel has a very phlegmatic personality. You know, he's just happy-go-lucky. Probably the easiest of our 6 kids to get along with. Eleanor kind of the same way, but each one will come up with their own set of excuses. And we do the same thing. Well, Lord, I can't share the gospel with this person today. I'm busy. I've got this to do, or I've got that to do. How do I know that people use that excuse? Because I've used it. I can't share the gospel with this person today, Lord. You just don't know. Guess what? He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so we see what's trying to be given to us in this passage here, in this mirror that we're supposed to look in, is this idea of seeing, are we really the ones that are the counterfeits that are being spoken of? A preacher once said that there's too many members in the church who have been starched and ironed, but they've never been washed. Did you hear that? They've been starched and ironed, but they've never been washed. This is why I constantly say to you, you need to check your faith. You need to check your faith. This is why Jesus says, pay attention. Listen with your ears. This is why Paul says that hearing that is not mixed with faith is a fruitless hearing. You must have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I would say to you that this verse also, or this parable is also encouraging. How is it encouraging? Well, it explains hypocrisy, doesn't it? It explains to us that we really don't know. It's a word of warning to us, but it's also an encouragement that we can see and understand that the reason why there are people in this world who fail, who call themselves a Christian, is because there are people in this world who are convinced they're Christians who are not really Christians. Now, this should also be an encouragement to us as well. Nobody is counterfeiting Confederate money. Do you know why? Because it is useless. You can buy nothing. You can take a Confederate dollar and you can take it to the store and try to buy yourself a pack of gum with it. And they'll laugh at you because it's useless. But there are constantly people who are counterfeiting real money. When I worked at Walmart, we had one of those little pens. You know what I'm talking about? Do you ever feel like a criminal because somebody's running one of those pens across your thing and you think to yourself, do I look like the type of person that would just randomly carry counterfeit money? We're supposed to do it for, what was it, Eleanor, for a $20 bill and up? You know, for a $20 bill and up, you were supposed to run a counterfeit marker across it just to see. Although people have gotten away with a lot of counterfeiting in ones and fives because people aren't looking at those as much. But what's my point? They only counterfeit things that are valuable. And Satan's only counterfeiting the things that are valuable. There's no fake Buddhists. There's no fake Muslims. There's no fake Jehovah's Witnesses. There's only fake Christians. Why? Because that's the only thing that's valuable. I had the unique opportunity. When I went down to Murphy, North Carolina, I had the opportunity to see the place where the Church of God of Prophecy got started and the craziness that happened there. But this time around, Brother Myers said, I'd like to take you up to this place. You know where he took me? To Susquehanna, Pennsylvania. You know where Susquehanna, Pennsylvania is? I don't. It's Nowheresville, USA. That's where Susquehanna, Pennsylvania is. And you know what's at Susquehanna, Pennsylvania? It's the place where Joseph Smith translated the golden tablets that Moroni, the angel Moroni, I would always be suspect of a religion that's founded on an angel whose first name spells moron. But where the angel Moroni gave him the golden tablets. And we went there, and of course, when Brother Myers had last been there, all that was there was a statue. But when we went there, no, it was Mormon Day USA, and all these Mormons were walking around. And they just looked so nice and wonderful in their trim suits, and they looked just like Baptist deacons. And we went in, and the guy says to me, now here's one of these things where we were too busy. The guy says to me, oh, who are you? Oh, just nobody. And he says to Janet, Gary's wife, she says, oh, he was a speaker at our service today. And he goes, oh, Are you an ordained priest? No, just a speaker. And I'm trying to go about my business, and this old guy is heckling me. You should bring your youth group out here, and we could have a service underneath the place where the angel Moroni anointed Joseph Smith. And I'm thinking to myself, buddy, get away from me. What do I say this for? I say this because if you were to meet a Mormon today and actually spend time with them, you would find some of the nicest people you have ever met who have better morals than most Christians in churches today, who care more for... Listen, they won't even drink coffee. They won't have caffeine. If they drink pop, it's got to be decaf because they don't want to be altered by any drugs. They're as straight-laced and straight-shooting as you could ever imagine, but they're dying and going to hell because they are nothing more than a tear. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is Jesus is trying to give us the kingdom picture. He's trying to help us to understand what the kingdom is like. He's trying to help us to understand what the future is going to hold for us when he eventually one day comes back and roots out all the tares. I have to tell you this. I'm looking forward to that day. But what am I doing in the meantime to try and rescue tares? Now, this passage is not speaking at all about church discipline. Church discipline is what God has given to the church to help keep the church pure. It is the responsibility of the people of the church to keep the church pure. He's speaking about the people outside the world. This is why I get a little bit irritated when I hear a Christian say, when somebody comes into the church, they say, well, you know, they need to change their clothes, or they need to, if they're going to come to this church, they need to stop smoking, they need to stop drinking, they need to stop doing this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, no, they need Jesus. You don't try and clean up the fish before you've caught it. It just doesn't make any sense. And we don't know. Aren't you glad that it's not our responsibility to determine between the wheats and the tares? That somebody else has been gifted with that? Not even humans. Somebody totally different. And aren't you glad that our God is good? And that he's the one that's going to make sure that everything is done just right? Well, obviously the reason for this parable is for us to all go on a weed-killing crusade to desire to root out and remove, right? No. Why is there church discipline in the church? To reclaim and to restore. That's the reason. Why do we not go out into the world and call fire down on them? Because we don't know who have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And it's our responsibility to share the gospel with them. You remember, what was her name? Carla Faye? Remember Carla Faye? I can't remember her last name, but she was a murderer who eventually received Jesus as her Savior, but she wound up being killed on death row anyway. And she said that it was justice for her to be killed because of what she had done. If we'd have had our way, we'd have just killed her right outright, right? But aren't you glad that Jesus is a gracious Lord? Aren't you glad with you that the world hasn't come to an end yet? Before you came to know him as your Savior. So the wheat and the tares just keep growing alongside of each other. But there is coming a day when all of this is going to wrap up. And Jesus is going to come back. And he knows just who the wheat is and just who the tares are. I'm looking forward to my Jesus coming back because I know what camp I'm in. How do I know that? Because of his word. What camp are you in? What do you look like in this parable? Do you know it's easier to go to hell from a pew than it is from a gutter? Because people can convince themselves sitting in pews that they're good people. There are some people sitting in pews that convince themselves that they deserved salvation. Wow. You know, the real genuine Christian knows this, that he's a nobody. But Jesus Christ has set his affections on him, and that makes him a somebody. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would let your word not return void this day. We pray, Lord, that the people would be encouraged by it. We thank you for what we have seen. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that there is a responsibility for us to remain faithful to you in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep on serving and keep on reaching out to those people who are terrors. Because, Lord, we know that we were once terrors. And then the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed us into children of the kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.